let's move forward. Take out your document. There should be some in the back, hopefully. If not, somebody depart with it, especially the section we have here, part three. If not, we may need to get some more replenished in the back. A main document that we have been ministering from for 3 years now. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions.
Scriptural distinctions.
Actualization by God's decree in eternity. From manifestation in time. Here, when we get this straight, we're able to go through life and see life in the essence. And this morning, I'm going to bring some ingressions and things in that you haven't heard before, that you haven't seen before. Basically, writings that we have sort of kind of held back on, amen, in relationship to giving you a chance to get the understanding of the basic foundation of our ministering in the realm of things being actualized. Things are actualized by God's decree in eternity. And all you're seeing in time are its manifestations. That a thing comes into being, an existence, through God saying it. That is its ontological entrance into being. God says it. And because God has said it, it exists. In fact, the only way it exists and the only reason it exists is because God has said it. Manifestations are revelations that are made to mankind. But if no man ever sees it, if no man ever witnesses it, it is still abiding in the essence of God having decreed it, or declared it, or said it.
Yes, amen.
And our aim is to convey this to God's people, even those that are listening to this broadcast on the internet throughout the world. I get correspondence from all over the world, Asia, India, and especially Africa, amen, where this message is resonating to those who do not have the competition of the physical things around them to cloud the issue. But our aim and our prayers that God's people can see right through those things in the fact that they are not real within themselves, but they're only manifestations. They're only revelations. They're only depictions. Because we do not live or walk concerning according to the things that we see. This is what Apostle Paul is speaking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, when he said, we're not what? We're not looking at the things that are being seen. But we're looking at the things that are not being seen. Why are we not looking at the things that are being seen? Because they are only mirrored images and they are temporary. And the thing that is not being seen is eternal. The thing that is seen is physical. The thing that is not seen is spiritual. And if the physical is temporary,
yes,
and the spiritual is abidingly forever, yes, it should be a no-brainer as to which one you would prioritize. Now we have moved to section 3, and hopefully everyone has this section 3 here. Amen. Everybody repeat after me. Conjoining faith to free will.
Conjoining faith to free will.
Inevitably
induces
few futility. We got to take faith and free will out of the game. Otherwise, we're basket cases just like the world. We're afraid to death as to what's going to happen. We possess things, but we don't enjoy them because we're always threatened with losing them. And you don't have a thing unless it is abidingly forever. And everything that you have in this life is temporary. It characterizes as thus. It is on loan to you. Your house is not your house. Your job is not your job. Your career is not your career. Your health is not your health. It's on loan to you. What's the characteristics of a loan? At some point, you got to give it back. The breath we take, and he gives us one at a time. He gives us, and we inhale. But you know what? You can hold it as long as you think you can hold it, but you got to give it back. And then he has to give you the next one. But then you got to give it back. Now compare this with eternally dwelling as a member of the body of Christ. So this is what we want to deal with. Now, let's go to page 83. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. Our focus is Ephesians chapter 3 and 18. But in order to contextualize this, because you notice that it starts out with the word that. If you don't get it, you don't get that in King James. But the first word in that verse is Enoch. Translated that or in order that. Which means now you got to back up to the antecedent of previous verses to see what in order that is talking about. So, Brother Deacon, let's start in verse 10. Now, follow me this morning. We're above the fray of the prayer this morning. Paul is not dealing in the horizontal zone of time. He is in the vertical plane of eternality. And some say, well, don't teach that because the people can't follow yourself off his own. What was that, Brother Deacon, you was in the Bible study you were reading the other night, Friday night, that we were dealing with that verse that basically was telling us that it is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Who's the teacher?
The Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And only those whom the Holy Spirit deems to reveal it to, according to his will, are the ones that receive the message. This doesn't mean that the other person is not saved.
That's right. Amen.
Listen to me. To know this and not preach it to you. To know this and not stand here and convey the message is a disservice to the ministry.
Yes.
There are many things that many of the ministers in the several churches, they go to school and they learn things that they never bring back and teach and preach to the congregation because they're afraid of being boring. They're intimidated. And so God's people have the pride of the eternal things abiding in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus.
Right. Right.
Because somebody's more worried about being boring than giving out the information. Mm-hmm. Oh, God help us.
Jesus.
How can we have all of this before us
numbers
and not preach it?
Mm-hmm.
Not the cost of whatever it costs. If I don't preach this, I don't preach. Now follow this. Start at verse 10, Ephesians 3 and 10. We're going to go through. I'm going to do a little bit of explaining here, explication. And we don't have time, but basically we have, through the Greek text here, we're able to give the actual translations according from exegesis, as what the Apostle Paul was saying. Now notice, in this passage here, in chapter 3, he starts out and Paul talks about the essence of a dispensation. What is that dispensation?
Grace.
The dispensation of grace. He speaks about the fact that there was a revelation in verse 3, and he calls it the mystery. What is a mystery? In most thinkings and the way we basically use it, no, the way we actually it's secularly, it is some secret, something that is not known, and so forth. He speaks of a specific unknown secret.
That's right. Specific.
And here he's talking about the spiritual world, which is really the real world above the physical world that is around us. And in verse 4, he speaks to the end that he said that you may receive, understand, and comprehend my knowledge. Paul was speaking of the knowledge that God had given unto him, this message of the mystery. In verse 5, he said, now in the other ages, it was not known, which means that in all of the writings prior to Paul writing this epistle, you won't find any information that he is conveying. Amen. Now, there are some characteristics in verse 6. We Gentiles were what? We're fellow heirs. And of the same body. Partakers of a promise. In verse 7, he said he was made a minister. Paul said, this is why this effectual working, energizing is in me. I live to convey this message. For me to live is Christ, to do the work of Christ. And when I die, it's gain because of the knowledge that I have.
Amen. Yes.
And he said in verse 8, now, so that you know how grace works,
right. Come on.
He said, I'm the least of all the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm the least of all the apostles. Mm-hmm. And that's how grace worked.
Amen.
God took the worst man in town and gave this, oh my God, gave this message to him. And then in verse 9, he said, now the job here is to make all, and here when he says all, he's speaking of the essence of those that are members of the body of Christ and those that basically are encircled, because these epistles are all epistles. In other words, the knowledge in them is conveyed to distinct ones that God has called out in this dispensation to comprehend it. Now here we're not talking about, if you don't know this, you're not saved. You might have run out here. I always run the other way with it. But God has given the enlightenment to those whom he chose. One is no better than the other. That's what we were saying Friday night. Doesn't mean that you're smarter than the next fellow, or that God loves you more, you better, so forth and so on. It is all for his workings, and it's good that he gives a certain one. And so Paul understood this, that's what his function in life was. And then Brother Dickens started reading in verse 10. No, let's go to the Greek this morning. We really don't have time. I'm not saying this, not slighting the King James. Those of you who have the King James, do not have the Greek interlinear, you can follow along. Some of the readings, most of the readings are the same. Read.
We're reading from Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning at the 10th verse, mm-hmm. interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
In order that might be made known now.
That is aorist there. Might be having been known. Uh-huh. Now
mm-hmm. to the rulers.
Okay, that word there is akis. 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 If you were to turn to the first chapter of John in the Bible, what they call St. John, I don't know where the saint came from, but anyway, first chapter of John, you'll see that same word that's translated beginning. Same word. Here they call it rulers. That should be beginning. So he says, now having been made known to the beginning and
to,
what?
To the beginning and to the authorities.
The authority in of that which is commissioned or commanded of the creed from the beginning. And what makes us know that, because when you have a double meaning there, that word could be rulers, but here the context, we're persuaded that it is beginning because it speaks of, read the next phrase.
And to the authorities in the heavenlies.
In the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Where are the heavenlies?
In Christ.
In Christ. So he's not talking about some rulers out there like Stalin or the devil and so forth and so on. From the beginning, what has been established in the heavenlies, read.
Through the church.
Through the church.
The manifold wisdom of God.
The manifold wisdom of God. What resides in Christ from the beginning. Now this is important because the verses that follows, we must understand that we must stay in the echelon of the heavenlies, spiritual, unseen, not the things that are around us. Here in this passage, Paul is not speaking and preaching about the things that are around us.
Yes.
This is important because we get to verse 18, and he speaks about those quadrangles, and he deals with the breadth, the length, and the height. Our minds immediately goes to physicality. But when we get there, we see that Paul was not talking about physicality.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh yes, it's coming out. It's coming out. We're gonna go through part two of comparing eternal and temporary things in the November doctrinal conference. But look for the rest of the year. After we come back in the fall, we are going to be conveying things. Because if the scripture teaches it, this is where we're going. And you're going to have to look beyond the things that are around you. As foreign as that sounds this morning, the comprehension of these things and the internalization of these things are what's going to enable those who receive it to stand undaunted, unmoved, unshaken by the things that are getting ready to manifest. You think it's bad out there, it's going to get worse. And it will be enough to blow your mind, except if you understand this, you know that God hasn't lost control. God hasn't gone on vacation. There was some in the funeral yesterday trying to make an excuse for God. God doesn't need your defense as to what he has decreed and what he has purposed. He doesn't need man to make excuses for him. God doesn't have to apologize for the essence of depravity, because depravity was manifested for the sake of God's testimony and purpose, in order to establish contrast.
Yes, yes.
You will never know what's good unless you also know what's bad. You will never be able to enjoy peace unless you have the experience of chaos.
Amen.
You'll never be able to appreciate joy until you also experience sorrow. And so God has purposed these things. But he's good, because the essence of depravity and the things that dwell within depravity are temporary.
Yes, sir.
What does temporary mean?
Not long.
Not long in comparison. Time is but a drop in the ocean. It's not long. And we must understand these things. Now in verse 11, read that.
According to purpose of the ages.
So actually that word there, ages, they have translated ages there. That Greek word there is aeronon. Aeronon. Aeronon is eternal. According to the eternal purpose. Everybody say eternal purpose. Not the purpose that belongs to the ages, but the purpose that belongs to eternality.
Yes.
Our hope is an eternal hope.
Yes.
God's purpose, eternal purposes.
Yes. Amen.
That's why we exegete. Now here's the glorious part. Read verse 12.
Which he made in Christ Jesus, the Lord of us.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 12. In whom we have boldness.
This is the glorious part of this. We have boldness.
And access and confidence.
Access. We have access to this knowledge of God's purpose. God has laid it out what he is doing. But we're not listening. There was a book on the market one time, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And of course the minister wasn't saying God doesn't make sense. He was saying when we look around and you see things, and if God is in control, then he doesn't make sense. And of course, some will come out and say, well, you know, God, he's giving you free will and da-da-da-da-da-da, so forth. So now, listen, we all depraved and God has given us a free will. Now, actually, free will does operate in the zone of automatic pilot of depravity, which means that automatically, if you're depraved, your free will is going to do what? You got the will to do that which is ugly, mean, nasty, dirty, rotten, sinful. And anything else that comes out of you that is the opposite of that, God has done what? He has vetoed your depravity. Oh, the old folk had it right when they said, when you see me walking right, what? It's not me. When you see me talking right, what? Not me. There's nothing, and we dealt with that Friday night also, there's nothing good within you to come out. If something good comes out, it's because God has, what? He's put it in. The love of God is what? That King James says sheer, poured. The Greek word is poured. The love of God is poured upon you. If the love of God is manifested out of you, yes, it is because the Holy Spirit has put it in you.
Right. Amen.
So it's in our hearts, having having been placed there by the Holy Ghost of the Holy Spirit. You can't even take credit for loving God. I mean, you look at the other person, they don't love God. You say, it's what's the difference between you and them? We are both depraved. God has placed the love for him in your heart. Now, otherwise, you wouldn't love him either. Depravity doesn't love God. Depravity has to be arrested and vetoed for you to manifest love for God. And this is what we must understand. We must understand this. Read.
Verse 13, through the faith of him, wherefore I ask not to faint in the afflictions of me on behalf of you, which is glory of you.
So don't. Paul was writing them. Now listen, he was saying, don't you guys get upset because, you know, I mean, you look at Paul. In fact, if you looked at Paul and you compared it to the prosperity ministry of the day, he was the brokest man in town, the sickest man in town. And some of them were looking at what was happening to Paul and said, Paul, if you got this great message, look like God would give you carte blanche. Look like God would just give you everything you need to put this message out. One time Paul said, I hung and thirsted this out. The prosperity ministers, they don't have nothing to do with that. Amen. And he says, physical or secular gain is not godliness. You see, our problem is this. We prioritize time. We prioritize the earth. Isn't that crazy? Some of us, God means no more than where we live, where we work, our health, on the earth. The earth is one little dot. If you compare the earth with Jupiter, did I get it right that time? Mm-hmm. It's a dot.
Yes.
Then if you compare Jupiter with the sun, Jupiter is a dot. So now Earth is a pebble. But now if you compare the sun with the Milky Way, which is the galaxy that the sun is in, then the sun is a dot. Now Earth has become microscopic, hasn't it? Then when you compare the Milky Way, which is the galaxy we live in, with the universe, the Milky Way is a dot. How big is God? And then when you take the universe, according to Colossians 1 and 16, where is it?
In him.
It's in him. And it doesn't even fill him up. How big is God? So don't assess God and confine him to the manifestations of those things that are around us on earth. He's more. Can you say more? There is something great and glorious and grand that's waiting for us. But we're so mesmerized by the things that are around us until we just discount it. And the ministries is all about here and now.
Here and now.
Yes. No, why? Because you can't fill a house that way. Got these big auditoriums, they got to be talking about things that people can, quote, resonate with. And things that people are interested in. So now we're into five ways how to do something. And if you get what you want, it's not going to last because it's all temporary.
It is.
That's it. If you're going to believe these scriptures. Verse 14, read.
of this by reason of
this is the reason
I bend the knees
I am on
of
my
me
knees
unto the Father
to the Lord
of whom every fatherhood in, mm-hmm. in heavens
concerning everything what
and on earth is
that,
named
listen, it's in the heavens it's on the earth circle that in the heavenlies everybody say in the heavenlies on the earth. Why is it written like that? That shows the secondary position of the things that we are resonating with on the earth. And so, you might say, well, I come to church, well, I've had them say to me, you know, I want to hear something that's going to help me in life. Question is what life?
All right.
If you're in the heavens looking down on the earth, you're not going to be scared to death to turn on the evening news. Your heart won't faint when the earthquakes come and the tsunamis and the cyclones that hit India a few days ago. And all of the things that we're reading out around the world, look out in 2011, these things are coming home. And it's not because God is mad at anyone. You know, it's strange. It's like God doesn't have an agenda. We have agendas, but God doesn't have an agenda. So, well, I don't want to hear about all that. Someone told me, oh, you want to stick your head in the sand like an ostrich, and you got all everything just wide open. Huh? You're safe simply because you don't hear of it. I'm like this: if a train or a car or something is going to hit me, I want at least have a few minutes to know that it's coming. So, well, I don't want to know. Just let it hit me. No. I want to know it's coming. And God has given us the understanding of the heavenlies to know that we are safe and secure from all along.
Amen. Amen. Oh, glory.
And that's what salvation means. Uh-huh. Listen to me. Uh-huh. You are not safe. You are not saved if you don't feel safe.
That's it.
In your mind, you're not. You're saved because God saves us in spite of ourselves. Amen. But in your mind and your spirit, how can you say you're safe? How can you say you're saved and you're not? You don't feel safe? If you're worried to death, you're a basket case, you're living off of volumes, you're depressed, just like the world, what advantage of salvation do you? If you're scared of tomorrow, that document that we had in the conference, we didn't get a chance to get to it. The fear of future phobia is what it dominates our attachment to current time. We hold on to the things that we see around us simply because we're not too sure what, you know. Most people are afraid to die because, you know, that song, what's that Sam Cooke used to sing?
Yeah, yeah.
It's too hard living, but I'm afraid to die because I have no idea what's up there beyond the sky. But if you know it,
yes, yes.
And you know that to be absent from the body,
yes,
is to be what?
Right.
Present with the Lord. Then you understand that it's gain. It's profit. So now that means we're going to run out here and commit suicide. No. Somebody always run the wrong way with that. No. But you're not living, you're living in a realistic world. Mm-hmm. Understanding and comprehending. That's what it's about. We want you to settle down.
Yes, sir.
Relax. Everybody say relax.
Relax.
God's got it covered.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Whatever that thing is.
Right.
Relax. We worry about the economy.
Mm-hmm.
And we've seen institutions fall. Big banks having to be bailed out by the government. The day will come when the government won't be able to bail them out. Because the government, governments will fall. But we're safe. We're secure. Read.
Verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
In order that he may give.
That he may have given.
Having given.
What?
You according to the riches of the glory of him.
Uh-huh. What?
By power to become, having become mighty.
Having become what?
Mighty through the spirit of him.
Where?
In the inward man.
The message of the mystery is to build up the inner man. The message is to the inner you, not the outer you.
Amen.
And ministries run away from that. Again, I don't want to be boring. I want you to enjoy this. The best medicines are never enjoyable, are they?
No.
I remember when I was small, remember the castor oil?
Oh,
hey. Huh? My mother would say, take it. It was bitter, but it did the job, didn't it? My mother had another medicine that I hated worse than castor oil. It was called as physics. Ooh, as a physics. Ooh. Well, no question that you were going to take it. Not if you were going to live. And I don't mean you were going to die from whatever was in it. If you didn't take it, wop. Listen, this grace gospel message is good for you.
Yes, sir.
It's going to help you stand against everything that's out there. God help us to get it. Read.
Verse 17, to dwell having dwell.
Ooh.
Christ through faith.
Where?
Through faith in the hearts of you.
Christ dwelling in our hearts. Now this is not some just euphoric, imaginary something, and people say, I don't hear about a little pie in the sky. That's somebody that doesn't understand. This is going to help you now. This is going to help you keep your sanity. Our problem is our comfort zone is in the wrong place. Our comfort zone is in the things that are around us. What happens when the economy falls? And the storms come. The earthquake shakes. You wake up one day and you don't have a home anymore. It's gone. It went down the tube. And the insurance company went down the tube also, so you can't turn to the insurance company. And you can't turn to the government because it's broken. It's broke.
Amen.
What happens in our lives when the Lord comes in and he takes one of us out of here? It, of course, the human part of me, I'm sad, I'm shaken. But in the inner man, it's not just an aphorism to say absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's the truth. And you don't hear this message until you get to a funeral. And basically they're saying it because really there's nothing else to say. I mean, you know, we got to say something to make ourselves feel a little bit comforted and feel better about the situation, you know. But we still feel like, hey, you know, hey, this is, This life is, and then we sit there, we talk about the person as though they're gone. They're gone from this earth.
Yes, sir.
But they're not gone.
Not gone.
We talk about the person as though they're annihilated and destroyed. And we say, he was, she was. No, he is, she is. In the heaven is in Christ. Oh, give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Give him a praise. And we're going to preach it. You don't hear these messages preached anymore because people aren't interested in them. Even the songs that we sing in church are not about the heavenlies. They're not Christ-centered. They're man-centered. Because we've been taught that we're like in the nucleus and God is somewhere on the periphery feeding things into us depending upon how well pleased he is with us. So God is only an accommodator. No, God is in the nucleus. When Paul writes and he says, no man live to himself and no man what?
Himself.
Somebody grab that and get philosophical and say, the point said no man is an idol. That's not what Paul is saying. Read it, exegete it. He said you have no purpose of your own for living. You have no purpose of your own for dying. And he says, whether you live or whether you die, we belong to the Lord. In other words, we live, we breathe at his pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1, everything was done according to his will for what? For his pleasure. So you live for God's purpose, not for your own. And when his purpose for your living and testimony has been fulfilled, what does he do?
Out of here.
He take you out. Some don't even get here.
That's right.
Miscarriage and aborted. That is a soul. We were sad to see the 7-year-old old child taken in death, but some only live 7 seconds, 7 minutes, 7 months. While others live to be 100 and something. It's all according to God's purpose. And it doesn't mean that that person has any virtue. I saw the old man, 80-some years old, bragging about, you know, how stupid people are for believing in God. And, of course, the thought would come, why don't God strike him down? No, his purpose for living was being fulfilled when I was looking at him being a fool. God kept him around to be a fool
according to his purpose.
You see, we can't take our reasoning and say that is what God's reasoning should be. All right, read.
In love, having been rooted and having been founded.
Yeah, having been rooted, having been founded, a foundation of established when if that's in the aorist tense, it's completed action. When did he do it?
In eternity. Yes, oh glory.
Let me say this, and I know I'm not gonna get through this today, but listen, you were placed in the body of Christ in eternity before you were ever born, before you were ever placed into encapsulated in these vile, depraved bodies. You were in Christ from the beginning. You are more who you are in Christ than you are in these bodies.
Absolutely.
That's what he's talking about here. All right, very quickly. Give me 10 minutes. I'm going to just bail out this morning. You see, it takes time. It takes time. But listen, we're going to move into it at the risk of some saying, hey, it's too way out there. We got to put it out there because God has given it to us. Read that.
Verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
In order that ye may have.
You see, you don't even get that in the King James. Do you?
No.
Because they don't want to have to explain that. It starts out here. with a subordinating conjunction. What does it say, subordinating conjunction? Subordinating conjunction is what? It basically says that what precedes it dominates it. What succeeds it dominate what precedes.
Amen. Yes.
Which makes you have to look up in the verses before, and that's why we went up in the verses before it. Basically, this is telling what this is all about. Read.
In order that ye may have strength to apprehend with all the saints.
Okay, wait, stop.
Right.
You have a verb there. Esses klesithe. It is a verb. It is in the subjunctive mood. What's the subjunctive mood? It's an aorist tense. What's the aorist tense? It's active and it should read enabled. You haven't been enabled. Those that are going to stand, it is though are those that God has enabled. And the verb that follows it is katala veste. It is an infinitive. What is an infinitive?
Verbal noun.
It's a verbal noun. It is now it's the name of person, place, or thing. It is a verb, so it's an action verb that's naming something. And it's in the middle voice. Which means that's nothing that is not is the subject is acting on itself. And we haven't even reached the subject yet. The subject is in the latter part of this verse. It's translated comprehend or understand.
Yes.
So that should read that you haven't been enabled to having understood or having comprehended. I know that sounds crazy. But if you're going to go by the text, that's exactly what it's saying. Read.
Having comprehended with all the saints.
With that, you have the absence of the definite article, so passing would read each and every. With each and every.
Each and every saint.
Of the saints.
Of the saints. What the breath.
Who? We have an interrogative pronoun there. Could be translated what or who? Or which? And now I'll stop, and we'll close here today. Paul speaks of four things. Keep in mind that each one of these is in the nominative case. What is the nominative case? It's the subject. So everything we've talked about this morning goes to these four things. They are what?
The breath.
The length.
The height. The height.
And the depth. Now, automatically, we would think that he's talking about physicality. Now, all the rest of this we've read is in the heavenlies, in Christ. Then when he gets down to the main point, we're on earth. No. Forget physicality. We'll take this up next week. But I will tell you this much before we sit down. This would be like a matrix. Now, of course, now we're not talking about the movie. How do you know about the movie? And I was looking this up, and some movie kept popping up. The Matrix. Is that? Bro, is that what we went to see? Is that what you took me to see? That was another something about the end of time she took me to see. I sit there through it. I smile. There were some people sitting there and that thing was serious to them. We want to live. Follow this. Give me 10 minutes. The matrix is like an array or a grid. He's speaking about the decreed situation of surrounding substance within something else, which something else originates. Now, what is missed there, because the first thing we think is length, width, and height, and maybe time. Some of us realize that time is a creation. Most of us don't.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
Some of us put time on the same plane as
eternity.
But even if on the mat or the grid you put time, it is still incomplete. What's left out?
Purpose.
Let's look at the Greek words for a minute. The first one is platos. Here it is rendered breadth, but actually it means extent, a matrix. It is the originating purpose entity. The next one is mikos. It's translated lift. Again, it's dealing with the extent of it.
Yes.
The next one is isos. Here it's translated height. But oh my God, if you look into some other passages, you see the same Greek word, maybe a different declension, but the same word in James 1:9, I'm just using James for grammatical purposes here, that same word is translated exaltation. And then vatros. Here is translated depth. Know what it means? Extreme. You go to 2 Corinthians 2:8. That same Greek now in another declension is translated hardship, or extreme hardship, or extreme poverty. What are we talking about? We have a grid here. And in it, it conveys God's purpose. And remember, time is a creation. It's allotments for the purpose of placing things in on a basis of which humans can receive the understanding and comprehension of it. So when you look at the matrix, the year 9, listen to me, the year 129, the year 229, all the way up to 1929 and 2029, if such is to be, and 2129, is all one and the same. In corroboration, Brother Peter said, day with the Lord is as what? And 1,000 years what? It's the same thing. You know 1929, you say, it's gone. No, it's not. What is gone is that our conscience has passed by it. You see, and thank God, that, let me say this by Brother Victor, but, oh man, somebody wrote the website, and he answered them. Of course, he only answered because they wrote, and they basically asked the technical, and he saw it, and amen. They were dealing about, we were teaching in one of the conferences about light and manifestations and revelation, and what you see physically is not the essence of the real thing. What is materialized is only that which is reflected like in a mirror. Mm-hmm. So you stand in front of a mirror, and you look in the mirror, and you see what? Mm-hmm. Reflection. That's not the main thing.
Right.
The main thing is what is actualized. Mm-hmm. I'm using that as a shoot example. What is actualized is the real thing. Amen. What happens if you move out of the mirror? What's left?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Amen. That's it. Right.
That's what materialization is. Mm-hmm. In science, Ella Lieberman is a science teacher, you have particle and antiparticle. You have matter and antimatter. See, what science teaches is that you have space, length, width, height, you have, and time, and then you have matter of particles. And they said that the matter and particles tell time and space where to go and when. And that space and time tells matter what to do. What's left out of there?
Purpose.
Amen. That's a God that made this universe. And so when you look on the matrix, you see everything in time is one. No, the thing that's moving is not time. We said time is moving. You ever been on an airplane, and the airplane started backing up, and you're looking out the window? It looks like the plane next to it is moving, not you, doesn't it? Huh?
Yeah.
Time is not moving. What's moving is our conscious. Because when you take matter and antimatter and you put them together, what happens to both of them? They cancel each other out. That's how we get x-rays. How do you think you get x-rays? You take matter and antimatter, and what gets dissolved? The substance. And the only thing you have created is what? Is a ray, a light. And that's what goes in there. And penetrates you and tell what's inside of you as though it's not even there. They're working on something now that they think, and of course the technology is there to make things invisible. We'll deal with that next week, because things are invisible. The only thing that is real is what God has decreed. Everything on that matrix is for testimony's sake. Now, some time ago, we were dealing in the perfecting class, and I hope I didn't wear you guys out, but we went through the scripture analysis of Perennesis, huh? And, we got to talking about the essence of Patros and Ethros and Logos. Now, Patros, here, within Patros, you have compassion, sorrow, sadness, pity, suffering, misery, grief. Actually, Patros is actually the transliteration of this word Patros. In it, you have anticlimax, you have let down, what we call nadir, which is the lowest point in your life, so you proceed, are all time low, and we've all experienced that. What we call rock bottom, we've experienced that. So it seemed to us. The depths of despair. And what is the antonym of that? What is the opposite of that? The zenith. The high points. All of that's on the matrix. That's why sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. All of that's on the matrix. And then we were dealing with ethos, and that's the ethics of moral character, what we convey in our cultures. We were dealing with some of that in the conference. Philosophies. Fundamental in this and characteristics of certain groups, the social contents of things. The periods of time typically express attitudes, habits, and beliefs. They're all in the matrix. So when you see stuff all over the place, they're in the matrix. For what? For testimony. Then we have logos, which deals with identity. Symbol, emblem, badge, insignia, all involved in the text of language events. They're the use and designations of things being materialized, by which things can be recognized. So if things are all over the place, it's on the matrix. So whatever's going down is for purpose. Everybody said purpose.
For purpose.
God has a reason for everything that's going down. It's not like God has lost his mind or lost his power. If that thing manifests, it's what? Because it was decreed. And listen, if it's decreed, it must manifest. You know all of the things that Jesus in Matthew 24 were talking about? He was talking about some terrible things. You're talking about, I don't talk about terrible things. Jesus was talking about some terrible things in Matthew 24, wasn't he? He told those Jews, he said, when the devil breaks that covenant, he said, if you up on the house fixing your roof, he said, you come down, hit the ground. Don't go in there packed. You hit the ground running. And then he said, these things must be. Why must they be? They must be because they have decreed. Because if it's decreed, it must manifest. Because it is actualized in the decree.
Amen.
And these things are going to surely come. Yeah. And so we'll deal with those, with that matrix. And you're going to, everybody say matrix.
Amen.
You're going to hear a lot about that. And this is what Paul was talking about. That you may be able to comprehend all of these things. And you know what? The more you know, the less you fear.
That's it.
On the other hand, the less you know, the more you fear.
Huh?
I gave the example of Deshaun when he was a little boy. Remember when the lights went out a few years ago? And they were staying with us that weekend. And boy, said he was a little boy then. I said, who turned the lights out, baby? He said, Osama bin Laden. And boy, he got in the bed with me that night and slept under me. I didn't get no sleep because he was like under me. The more you know, the less you fear. And this is why, as a close, he said, God has not given us the spirit of phobia.
Yeah.
But what? A love. And what? A power. And what? A sound thinking. Give the Lord a praise.
Amen.
We'll come back next week. Hey, hallelujah.
Thank God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.